Brian is someone I've met before, but he comes highly recommended from a lot of my trusted clergy friends to bring us a presentation that'll help us understand what is going on. So I'll open us up in a word of prayer and then turn it over to you. So if you would, let us pray. Lord, some of the things that we are facing can be very controversial. And Lord, here today, we are not here to settle the controversy, but we are here to learn and understand the information to be presented to us so that we on our own can study and learn and discern your will for this congregation, as well as what we believe is the will and the way for the United Methodist Church moving from this point forward. Lord, we may not understand or agree with everything that we hear from any side, but allow us to be open to hear all sides, to give a fair acknowledgement to what each person understands and believes is the right way forward. Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to be present with us through this whole proceeding, and that all that we do and say and believe will honor you and lead people to Christ. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, well, thank you, Scott, for inviting me to be here with all these great-looking young folk here in the room. It was a pleasure to worship with you today. It was especially a pleasure to hear a pastor preach the Word of God today, because not all pastors preach the Word of God. And so I wanted to just say how much I appreciated hearing the message today and seeing Scripture on this screen up here. That's huge, and that's important that we focus in on the Word of God. A couple of months ago, Scott contacted me and said, you know, there's this stuff coming up. I'm looking for somebody who can come and talk to our church who is unbiased. And I told him, there is no one who is unbiased, especially on this topic, which I'm going to be talking about today. And I said, you know, certainly I am not unbiased in this. But yet I have a talk I've been going around to different churches in the conference for the last year talking about. The name of the talk is Where Are We Now in the United Methodist Church? And so today I'm going to try to keep this as unbiased as I can. I want to deal particularly with just factual information of where we are. The last couple of pages of the talk are the sales pitch. I'm going to delete those. If you want to know anything more, you can ask me after we're done. But I come to you as a biased person. My role is I am president of the West Ohio Wesleyan Covenant Association. The Wesleyan Covenant Association is a global organization of pastors and laity who believe in traditional Orthodox Wesleyan theology. That's the term, traditional Orthodox Wesleyan theology. In other words, we believe in what John Wesley has taught us to believe in for the last 250 years or so. And so I come here from that perspective. It is a traditional or a conservative theological position. But as I said, I'm going to try to keep this based on just information, which is factual information, and not give you the sales pitch unless you particularly want it at the end. I think this is the fourth revision of this talk that I've made because things change over the past year. And things will be changed. I'll be rewriting it next week as well because things will be changing very soon. But one of the things that motivates me to talk about this is because these are troubled times in the kingdom. The United Methodist Church is not a United Methodist Church. In fact, verse 3 of the hymn, The Church is One Foundation, seems to sum up this very well. Though with a scornful wonder we see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morning song. We are at this time by schisms rent asunder. And the major issue is the role of the LGBTQ people in the church, Currently, the Book of Discipline, which has guided the structure and beliefs of Methodism since the days of John Wesley, prohibits clergy from officiating at gay marriages and bishops from appointing self-avowed practicing homosexuals to clergy appointments. Not everyone in our church agrees that that is the way it should be. On July 16, 2016, the Western jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church elected and consecrated the Reverend Karen Olivito as a bishop, even though she is married to a same-sex partner. The Judicial Council ruled that this was in violation of church law, but she remains in good standing as a bishop until the process can be completed. On May 17, 2016, the Reverend David Meredith, who is a clergy member of the West Ohio Conference, was married at Broad Street United Methodist Church in Columbus to his same-sex partner. Several dozen United Methodist pastors were there to either participate in or to show their support. Charges afterwards were filed against Reverend Meredith for violating church law, which includes, quote, immorality, including but not limited to not being celibate in singleness or not faithful in heterosexual marriage, and practices declared by the United Methodist Church to be incompatible with Christian teaching, included but not limited to being a self-avowed practicing homosexual. But on October 18th, a committee on investigation in the West Ohio Conference failed to certify these charges against Meredith. This went to the Judicial Council, and now further legal processes are on hold until after General Conference. These are just two of the many examples of acts of disobedience against the Book of Discipline done by jurisdictions, bishops, and clergy in recent years. In fact, currently there are 9 annual conferences and 2 annual conference boards of ordained ministry that have voted official positions that they will be disobedient to the Book of Discipline on these topics. Now, as we look at the whole topic of the role of LGBTQ people within the United Methodist Church, we find that there are basically 3 camps or 3 viewpoints on this issue. First of all, we have those who would, we call them liberal or progressives, and they might include people who are members of organizations such as Reconciling Ministries, the Methodist Federation for Social Action, or the United Methodist Queer Clergy Caucus. They call for full inclusion of gays in all parts of the church. Adam Hamilton, who's pastor of the Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, wrote this about their stance. He wrote, "This would be a church for those who are progressive and who only want to be in a church with people who are progressive and will allow nothing less than full inclusion in everything and for everybody. In other words, that every pastor needs to be doing same-gender weddings and every pastor in every church needs to host same-gender weddings." That's on the progressive side of our denomination. On the other side, we have those who are conservative and hold classic Orthodox Wesleyan theology. This might include people in groups such as Good News and the Wesleyan Covenant Association. They would say that the Book of Discipline must not change, and bishops should uphold and enforce the Book of Discipline among clergy and among churches. In the middle, we have another group of people who are referred to as centrists. This would include people in groups such as United Methodist Centrist Movement and Uniting Methodists. They want to maintain the United Methodist Church and avoid a schism. However, to do that, they would often remove absolute positions of right and wrong in favor of pluralism and personal choice. One of their strategies is called the local option, in which individual pastors, churches, and annual conferences could choose for themselves whether they perform gay marriages and appointed self-avowed practicing homosexuals as pastors. This kind of reminds me of what we read in Judges 17:6, where it says, "In those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." It seems that in order to keep unity within the denomination, many of the centrists then kind of lean to the left a little bit and support the progressive agenda either partly or completely, or at least they're willing to tolerate diversion from biblical teaching. Another way of kind of defining these 3 groups was suggested by the Reverend Jeff Greenway, who's pastor of one of our churches here in our conference, who said that each group really holds different primary values. Conservatives place a high value on fidelity, fidelity to Scripture and to our covenants. Progressives place a high value on inclusivity of all people. And centrists place a high degree of value on unity. In other words, trying to maintain the unity of the denomination. The 2016 General Conference, which happened 3 years ago, called for a special General Conference to be held in 2019, now scheduled for February 23rd to 26th. That means it starts this coming Saturday, to try to create unity out of disunity. To prepare for the special General Conference, a committee was formulated called a Commission on a Way Forward, which was formed comprised of bishops, clergy, and laity from around the world to bring a recommendation to the floor of General Conference. After several meetings, the commission last November shared three sketches of models that they were considering, with the awareness that the council bishops could make changes to them if they wanted to, and that they are not restricted to these sketches. Instead, they said they were open to learning and listening and improvement. Initially, after reviewing these three sketches from the commission, the council and bishops decided that they would make one recommendation to the General Conference, which was the second sketch called the One Church Model. That's a key term, One Church Model. They also ruled that no other recommendations, amendments, or substitutions could be made from the floor. In other words, the General Conference will meet and just vote on this one recommendation called the One Church Model. In May of last year, the Judicial Council struck down that ruling from the bishops and said the bishops, cannot make any recommendations. Any recommendations must be made by the Commission on a Way Forward. And they also said other motions that are consistent with the call of the General Conference must be allowed as well. So these three sketches now are on the agenda for the General Conference to come up as three plans which will be taken. And there's a chart. Have these been passed out? Okay, there's a chart here which kind of describes the three plans that came out of the Commission on a Way Forward. One is called the One Church Plan. This is the one the bishops are heavily promoting. Let me go back to my talk. I guess I can do better with my talk than trying to wing it. Okay. And as I go through this, we're going to stop for questions in just a minute, too. The plan that the Council of Bishops is actively promoting is called the One Church Plan. This removes restrictions to ordination and appointment of self-avowed practicing homosexuals, and also redefines marriage as simply being between two persons, not a man and a wife. They claim the One Church Model provides a generous unity that gives conferences, churches, and pastors the flexibility to uniquely reach their missional context in relation to human sexuality without changing the connectional nature of the United Methodist Church. In other words, basically, this recommendation removes restrictive language and places a high value on contextualization. That's another buzzword in the denomination now, contextualization. In other words, change things to meet the context or the local situation that you're in. The One Church Plan specifically protects the rights of those whose conscience will not allow them to perform same-gender weddings or ordain LGBTQ persons. There's also a plan called the Connectional Conference Plan. This plan creates a multi-branch, one-church model in which we would include shared doctrine and services in one council of bishops while creating three different branches that have clearly defined values such as accountability, contextualization, and justice. Whew, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? Okay, what does that mean? What it means is we currently have five jurisdictions within the United Methodist Church and in the United States. Those five jurisdictions are based on geography. There's a western jurisdiction, there's northeast, southeast, north central, south central. And as a West Ohio Conference, we're part of the north central jurisdiction. What this plan, the Connectional Conference plan, would do is do away with those five regional jurisdictions and make three jurisdictions that are national, one jurisdiction for progressives, one for centrists, and one for conservatives. So the five U.S. jurisdictions will be replaced by three connectional conferences, each covering the whole conference or the whole country based on theology and perspective on LGBTQ ministry. Annual conferences of them decide which connectional conference to affiliate with. So, for instance, our annual conference could vote for all of our churches to be in a progressive conference, the progressive jurisdiction, which would ordain and appoint self-avowed practicing homosexuals and encourage gay weddings. It may give churches in the annual conference who do not agree with that vote ability to transfer to another annual conference. And so, for instance, if our West Ohio Conference voted to become a progressive annual conference, this church may say, well, we're going to vote to merge with the Kentucky Annual Conference. Is that the name of it? Is it Kentucky or is Kentucky Annual Conference? Because they have decided they're going to be a conservative annual conference. Or if Kentucky goes to become a progressive annual conference, you may be going to Western Pennsylvania and joining their annual conference or some other annual conference somewhere in the country that matches your viewpoints as a local church. There are a lot of concerns about this, and it would require several constitutional amendments, and I don't know of too many people that are actively promoting this, but it is something that's going up before General Conference next weekend. The third plan is called the Modified Traditional Plan, because it's not just traditional, but it's been modified as well. It maintains our current standards concerning ordination and marriage. It also includes a strong accountability element. This is how it's been modified. It's been modified to include a strong accountability element. It provides a way for clergy, local churches, and annual conferences and jurisdictions to leave the United Methodist Church if they feel they cannot abide by this decision. And so churches within a jurisdiction or a conference could vote to leave and become a self-governing, autonomous church. That's another catchphrase, which means a different denomination, leave to form a new denomination. Clergy, churches, bishops, and conferences under this must certify that they will abide by the Book of Discipline or face consequences for their lack of obedience. Also, initially, the commission has urged that we honor those who cannot abide by whatever decision by allowing them to gracefully leave the denomination. In practical terms, that means the churches will be able to leave the denomination and keep their property. Currently, the annual conference is the owner of all church property in our denomination. You do not own this building. It is held in trust by the annual conference. And so if a church wants to leave and become a non-United Methodist church, the conference has the ability to say, that's fine, just turn over your checkbook and your keys. They belong to me now. And that's how the United Methodist Church has been organized for over 250 years. That goes back to John Wesley's time. However, the commission originally wanted to include that in the recommendations. However, the commission is not making that recommendation to the General Conference at this time. Only the modified traditional plan has included in it what's called the gracious exit ramp, which says churches may keep their property if they choose to leave the denomination following this general conference. Now, in October, the Judicial Council met in Zurich, Switzerland. They examined the three plans and found that the one church plan is mostly constitutional. They declared that the connectionalism allows room for diversity of theological perspectives and opinions. That's where the Judicial Council is coming out. They want to see diversity of opinions. They also found that some aspects of the traditional plan are unconstitutional, and they chose not to make any ruling on the connectional conference plan because it is so complicated and will require several votes among annual conferences anyway. There are several other recommendations also now being taken to General Conference besides just these three that came out of the Commission on a Way Forward. Keith Boyette has made a recommendation as an individual, not as a representative of the Wesleyan Covenant Association, but he's as an individual, he has made a recommendation or a motion to allow churches to leave the denomination and keep their property. So he is promoting the gracious exit ramp. A group of 18 members of the West Ohio Conference last year, made up of 6 progressives, 6 centrists, and 6 conservatives, has sent an open letter to all the delegates of the General Conference asking them to deal with this matter first and to vote on this matter so that all churches who feel they must leave because of conscience or for any reason may be able to leave graciously. We posted that letter on the web. I was one of the 18 original signers of that to help formulate that. And right now, almost 2,000 people have added their signatures to that letter online, encouraging the members, the delegates to General Conference, to first vote on the gracious exit ramp, so that no matter what else happens, any church, progressive, centrist, or conservative, can leave with their property. Keith Boyette has also made a recommendation as an individual to just dissolve the United Methodist Church and allow churches to just reorganize. That way we do away with winners and losers in our denomination. You might say everybody becomes a loser. I've heard some people say that really might be the most loving way to address this situation. But that is one of the recommendations now also coming up to the General Conference. The United Methodist Queer Clergy Caucus has also made a recommendation called the Simple Plan. Their recommendation would simply remove all references to homosexuality from the Book of Discipline, thus removing all prohibitions concerning marriage and appointments of LGBTQ people. And it would also change the definition of marriage to two persons, not as between a man and a woman. There could be other motions which are being taken to General Conference next weekend from the progressive or centrist individuals that I'm not aware of, but that could happen. So that is kind of a summary of where we're at. I want to go a little bit further into how we got to this place, but are there any questions about any of these plans right now? Yes, the young lady in the gray. Okay, good question. At General Conference, who's representing us at General Conference? In 2015, at annual conference, you know what annual conference is? Your pastor goes there and you send a lay member up to Lakeside. In 2015, at our annual conference, we elected, I think, six clergy and six lay to go be General Conference delegates. Those same ones we elected for the 2016 General Conference will be the delegates for the special General Conference in 2019. So they are elected by our annual conference at Lakeside, and I think there are 856 delegates from around the world that will be going to St. Louis for General Conference this coming weekend. Good question. Other questions? Either you're totally confused like I am, or you really get it. One of the two. You get it, don't you?
Yeah, I've been doing a lot of studying. How do I even say this? The central jurisdictions, the non-American conference.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, there are six jurisdictions. Five are in the United States. The sixth jurisdiction covers the rest of the world. It's called the central jurisdiction.
Yeah. If I'm not misunderstood, the largest of the jurisdictions.
I can't say that for sure, but the issue is the central jurisdiction is rapidly growing and the United Methodist Church in the United States is rapidly declining.
Okay. So this is something that we all have to understand.
Yeah.
And understanding, too, that they are extremely conservative.
Yes, the United Methodist Church and other continents, particularly Asia and Africa, is especially theologically conservative.
So they're going to have a major voice in it.
Yes.
So I just think that's something that everybody needs to understand.
Yeah, this is a worldwide general conference coming up, and it doesn't just reflect Western culture, but it reflects culture, particularly in Africa, where Methodism is rapidly growing, and the church there is very conservative. So, good point. Good point. You already asked. Want to get the lady behind you, and then come back to you. The young lady in the red.
Okay. So, are they going to choose one of these three programs? Is that given?
Or one of the other ones that's coming up? Or none of the above?
So there may be no outcome.
There could be no outcome from this. They could defeat all of these things, and it leaves us right where we're at today. The conference runs from Saturday to Tuesday. My understanding is Saturday is a day of worship and prayer. Sunday they will be prioritizing, and don't quote me on this, I'm just telling you what I read. Sunday they will prioritize what order they want to vote on these on, and then Monday the fireworks begins.
But the
Yes, all these things could be defeated. None could get a majority. That is possible. There are a couple of things, yes. There's a couple of things coming up. First of all, you can watch General Conference. I think it's going to be live streamed. I plan on sitting down in front of my computer next weekend and just reading a book or something while I listen. I don't want to listen to all that talk on General Conference until it gets good. The bishop, and I'll get to that a little bit later, the bishop will have a time where he will reply to it, and you will hear probably every other group replying to it as well.
Will our local personal church get a summary of what happened?
I will make sure that all the information that's available, I will have links available for the different positions and responses. We have the West Ohio Conference website. We have the Ohio River Valley website. Then all these other groups that he's mentioned all have different websites, and I'll make sure that you have the information available from all the different viewpoints so that you are aware of how all of these things are being talked about and reacted to for that. So I will make sure you guys stay apprised. Okay.
The other thing is, I would bet this will make the headlines in the newspapers, even on television, on the 11 o'clock news. I expect this to be big news. I would say don't believe everything you read or hear on the news, because we're all biased. I say that as a biased person. I did have a nice talk a day or two ago with the religion editor from the Columbus Dispatch. She interviewed me for about 45 minutes, and she's writing an article on it. That'll go in the Dispatch this week. So I think the newspapers and the news media are picking up on this, and you're going to hear about it. This is the event of one of the events in Methodism over the last 250 years, and this is newsmaking. So I think you're going to hear about it, but you want to get the facts from this guy over here, because he's going to deal with the facts. Well, it's the Methodist Church is kind of American in that we don't vote on everything as Americans. We elect representatives to go to Congress, and we elect representatives to go to General Conference, and they vote. But we do have some votes coming up, and I'm going to talk about that in the rest of my talk here, so hold on to that thought.
Just to let you know, we do have openings to go this year as the lay delegate. And if anybody is interested, is going as the lay delegate to annual conference, because that's where our voice starts. I, as your pastor, have certain voting rights of things that I can vote on and things that I can't vote on. As a lay member, you have things that you can vote on and only you can vote on. And then there are issues that everybody can vote on. And that's where these delegates who represent us come from. And that's where our voice comes from at these conferences. And then there's also other opportunities among these other groups that you see listed in his report, whether it's the Wesley Covenant or the Queer Association of Clergy. These different groups also have influence, just like any other lobbying group. And if there is something you have a particular interest in or a particular belief that you have, I assure you that there is somebody there that will represent your belief, and you can help support and push through that. That's why we as a church should take it seriously when we decide to elect. Usually it's just finding anybody who will go, who gets to go. And oftentimes in many churches, in the almost 5 years that I was at Butlerville, only two of the 5 years did we have a delegate go. And that was just because people, A, said, I was too old, I've done my time, and I'm done. And they did not have a voice. Or B, people said, I've just got too much going on in my life. I've got kids, I got a job, I can't take 4 days off to go up there. I can't do it. So for whatever reason, a lot of people say we can't. And no disrespect to anybody who can't, because we all live real lives. And if you don't work for 4 days, some people don't get paid for 4 days, and we respect that. Some people, because of health or other concerns, can't go, and we understand and respect that. But if it's on anybody's heart to say, wow, I need to get involved with this church, and you're a member of this church, then you can be nominated and elected to go as our delegate to represent us. And it all starts at our annual conference and our annual conference level. And that's where we are presented with annual issues that operate. We're allowed to make decisions on within our conference. And then there are issues that we vote on that go before the general conference that's supposed to convene every 4 years. And there are times we elect the delegates who go. And those delegates will be presented, and people vote on them based on their knowledge and trust and support from other people. I don't know every delegate personally, but when I talk to fellow clergy members that I feel share the same beliefs as me, they'll say, I like this candidate or I don't like this candidate, just the same as you do going through our general election. You know, so you try to learn about the candidates who are for delegates, and then you try to vote to get them to represent you. So if this is something that you have a concern of in our local church, make sure that you see me or see Tammy. If we have nominations, then we'll take another vote on who will be our delegate. But it is something to take seriously, just like when you go to vote in our government elections. You can just say, my vote is important, my vote's not important. For me, your vote is important. You are the church, and who you send here represents this church. And if you didn't grow up United Methodist, some of this stuff is foreign, because a lot of denominations are loosely connected, which means each church has local control. They just have an affiliation with a larger organization. The United Methodist Church does not work that way. The United Methodist Church is very centrally controlled through our Book of Discipline. And that's what our general conference is. It's our federal government, so to speak. Think of our annual conference more like our state or local government. That's just a real simple way of putting it. But those are things we need to understand. And that's our governing body. And these issues, because of the different things that have happened, say, wait a minute, we have a book of discipline. We're not living by the book of discipline. Should we live by the book of discipline, or should we change the book of discipline, is basically what it boils down to. And those are two the issues. I, as your pastor, has not addressed that specifically until now, because number one, the delegates have already been gone. All of these things have been evolving and changing, and we had other things to deal with here. And as your pastor, I have chosen to heal and do the things that we need to do here locally, and I felt that it was right and appropriate before this general conference came that you have an opportunity to hear these positions and understand them. I'm not telling you which one is right or wrong today. If you want to have a conversation about how my opinion is and what I feel, I'm happy to sit down and talk with anybody about this issue openly. But this is to bring this before the body of the church so that you have an understanding of what's going on. And it's no reflection on Rod or anybody else or anything else. It's just always hard when you're in a time of transition to sometimes hit all of these things that need to be hit. So that's kind of where we're at, and that's why there hasn't been a lot of stuff coming out until now. But that's why I wanted the Dr. Brian to come here today, because he is very knowledgeable and understanding of all these things. And so if you have questions about these specific plans, that they're in this paper, and we'll continue his talk and understand. But I just want you guys to know, from my perspective, that's where we're coming from.
A couple of things about annual conference, then I'll get to a couple more questions, is at annual conference this year, we're electing delegates to the 2020 general conference. So it'll be interesting to see how that plays out after this general conference this year takes place. The other thing is that not only do you send a layperson to annual conference to vote, but if you have two or three people who want to go to annual conference, the district is always looking for what's called at-large members. People who go to basically balance out the ratio between clergy and lay for us retired clergy. You know, I'm not appointed to a church, so there's no layperson that goes in to balance out my vote. And so the district is always looking for extra laypersons to go and vote, be voting members at annual conference. My wife has done that for the last 10 years or so. And so if you ever, you have two or three people want to go, call your district office, Ohio River Valley, and say, hey, I have a person who wants to be an at-large member. And my wife's gotten emails from two districts now asking her to do that. So they're always begging for those. So you can do that if you want. I think back in the back, way back there. No, I didn't say that. What I said is that they're growing and we're declining. I think we still outnumber them in the United States. I'm sorry. Okay, let me correct myself. Okay, yeah. I think the United Methodist Church still holds it. The United States delegates outnumber the delegates from the rest of the world, is what I'm saying. Does that make sense? Okay, maybe I didn't say that before. Maybe I said that wrong. But the number of people coming from that sixth jurisdiction is a substantial number. And I think what the point you were making, or if not, I'll make it, is they hold an important, they could sway the vote. So.
Is that a fair vote to vote between
countries? Well, we are a global church. And the Book of Discipline covers all United Methodists all around the world. And so what we're doing is vote. Only the General Conference can change the Book of Discipline. And so, yeah, everybody has representation from around the world. So, okay. Yes, up here.
What is going to be the live web address for this coming week?
I don't know. If you Google it, you'll find it. Yeah. I think it's under UM News or something like that. So I don't know. Okay, let me go on through a few more things. I want to talk a little bit about how we got to this place. Why are we here now? Because many of the people who are involved in this recognize the real issue is not human sexuality. It's really theology. People who hold to Orthodox Wesleyan theology would say the Bible says that homosexual behavior is sinful and cannot be tolerated by the church any more than it can tolerate adultery or stealing or murder. And there are a number of verses in the Bible you can quote on that. On the other hand, you have many people within the United Methodist Church that held what's called liberal theology. Liberal theology is not new to Methodism. James V. Heidegger II says this goes back to liberal theology being taught in Germany starting around 1875. He quotes Alistair McGrath, former professor of theology at Oxford and recently chair of theology, ministry, and education at King's College in London, who wrote this about theological liberalism. Okay, this is what liberal theology is. He says, perhaps the most distinctive feature of the movement is its accommodationism. That is, its insistence that traditional Christian doctrines should be restated or reinterpreted in order to render them harmonious with the spirit of the age. Considerable emphasis was placed on the need to be open to the new insights afforded by philosophical, social, and religious advancement rather than being tied to the dogmas of the past. Liberalism was especially hostile to any form of particularism, such as the notion of a special divine revelation. So that's kind of a liberal theology, which a lot of Christians hold today. Thus, many liberals or progressives today would say that modern science has proven that homosexuality is natural, and therefore it's not a sin, so biblical admonitions against it are no longer valid. That would be a good progressive argument that they would make. Liberals might quote verses such as, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Or Luke 6:37, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Or Romans 15:7, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Note that these are not verses that a conservative theologian would disagree with. Okay? We all agree with those verses, don't we? Where the disagreement comes is, how do we apply these verses? Does loving and accepting persons imply that we also make no judgment about their past or present sins? Do we begin to make decisions about what verses of the Bible are always true and applicable to life, and which are not always true and can be ignored, if not deleted, from our Bibles? Many liberal theologians have taken on the task of doing just this. Most notable among them is the Jesus Seminar, which was founded in 1985. And their job as theologians is to determine what should stay in the Bible and what should be taken out. Some key theological questions that conservative and liberal United Methodists disagree on include, but are not limited to, is the Bible the authority for faith and practice, or just one of many to be considered? Is Jesus really the divine Son of God, or is he just a good teacher? Did Jesus really rise from the dead, or is that just a story? Is Jesus the only way of salvation, or one of many? Or is salvation even needed? Are all religions equally valid, or is Christianity unique in the world? These are issues that strike to the core of the Christian faith. And I do not believe we can be pluralistic on these issues and continue to be united in our faith. But yet there are many people within the United Methodist Church that have wide disagreements on these questions. So what does that mean for us? Well, when I originally wrote this talk, I had two or three possibilities of what could happen. Now the situation has become so complicated that I think it's impossible to really fully understand what will happen until it happens. But I believe we need to start now to prepare ourselves to make a decision about what we will do, about what you will do and what I will do, in response to the Special General Conference. And we will make decisions as individual churches, as members of individual churches, and as pastors. For example, let me give you a couple examples that might happen. If the one church plan or more liberal motion is passed, the Wesleyan Covenant Association is expecting to call within 60 days for a new denomination to be formed. The Wesley United Methodist Church then may vote to leave the denomination to join with other churches to create a new denomination. But then again, those members of the Wesley United Methodist Church who do not disagree with the General Conference will have to choose whether they're going to stay in their local church or if they're going to move their membership to another church nearby that is staying within the United Methodist Church. Likewise, the pastor will have to make a decision of what he will do. And churches may decide they're staying within the denomination and their pastor is moving out to form a new denomination after this. If the one church plan is passed, we may also see a number of progressive churches decide that they too can no longer abide in a denomination that does not completely promote homosexuals, and we may see them needing to make similar decisions as well. So if the one church plan passes, we could see a lot of churches breaking off to form new denominations. If the modified traditional plan were to pass, many progressive churches and annual conferences and jurisdictions would need to make a decision, which may cause, let's call it community United Methodist Church, to decide that even though it strongly disagrees with that position, it has more to gain by choosing to be obedient to the Book of Discipline and remain in the denomination than to leave it. However, the pastor of community United Methodist Church may choose to leave the denomination, and many members may follow him or her out to a more liberal church where they can live out their values and theology. And if that also passes the modified traditional plan, we may see several annual conferences and perhaps even the entire Western jurisdiction leave the United Methodist Church to become a new self-governing body, which means a new denomination. If the West Ohio Conference votes to leave the United Methodist Church, what would your response be as a church? And what would your response be as an individual? Well, obviously, we can't even begin to make a decision about that until we know why the West Ohio Conference might be leaving and what it intends to do after it leaves. So, you know, now is not the time to make decisions because we don't know anything of what's coming down the road yet. If the United Methodist Church were totally dissolved, we would need to study the groupings that emerge in the following months and decide as pastors and as churches which way we want to go, if we want to join one of the new groupings of a denomination, or some may choose not to join any and become an independent church. These are just a few of the many possible outcomes that could take place starting next weekend. And these are huge decisions that I don't think any of us can avoid making this year, regardless of what's decided in St. Louis next weekend. However, really cannot and should not make any decisions until after General Conference makes this decision and we see what other options may arise. So everyone is anxiously awaiting the General Conference. Here it is. It will be live streamed on umc.org. Okay, I knew I had it in here somewhere. Wow, I don't know who's running this, but they're good. I'll tell you, yeah. Okay, there it is. umc.org/... A couple slashes up there, but you click on things.
It'll guide you to any live streaming or anything else if you go to that website right there. So thanks, Rick, for putting that up. But that is the official source of information through the United Methodist Church. So if you want to watch the live stream, you want to see articles in response to of each different groups, they'll have that. Plenty of links. You could click all day and get lost in a lot of stuff there.
Okay, thanks. Thanks a lot. Updates on what happens can be found on umnews.org. Good News, which is a conservative organization, will also do daily video updates at www.methodistcrossroads.org. Following the General Conference, Bishop Palmer will make a response on Saturday, March 2nd at 10 o'clock. It will be simulcast to 22 churches within our annual conference. You're in Ohio River Valley. Your two churches are Mason and Faith Community, both up on the north side. Real close to each other, like 8 miles apart. So, yeah, I don't know. They never asked me to be a district superintendent, so I'm not in on any of these things. So, not only will the bishops be making a response, every other organization on all sides of the issue will be making responses in the weeks to follow. So there will be a glut of information coming out. As I said before, we can expect this to make headlines in the newspaper and on the news. So that's where we are and how we got there. Any questions on that? Notice I'm not asking for comments. I figure if you want to comment on it, you need to do that with Scott at some other time. Okay? Or if you want to comment to me afterwards, I'd be glad to stay down here as long as you want and comment. But this is not a discussion time. This is a question and answer time. So down here. Yes?
Quick, I'll turn it into a question. And I'm not a member of the church, but I'm going to ask. I'm confirmed Methodist. But anyway.
We'll let you talk anyway.
Thank you. My question is about being proactive in funding. So if the decision is coming down in a few weeks, is that going to... You know, then it's going to feed into individual churches making decisions. Would it be proactively smart to create contracts on whatever money needs to be used for improvements in the church? Because you get to keep your building when you exit, if you choose to exit, depending upon the decisions. Does that make sense?
No. let me answer anyway. I'll answer the question I think I heard.
If there's a gracious exit, you'll be allowed to keep all of your assets, which includes your checkbook and your building.
Yeah.
If the gracious exit is given. If they choose some other plans that don't allow for the gracious exit, it doesn't matter if it's your checkbook or your property. Everything that's considered an asset belongs to the greater denomination at this time.
Thank you. That's the correct answer.
But I would expect, depending on what decisions are made, that there may be legal challenges to that authority, and there may be larger groups of churches that go together to, in a sense, create a larger Class action. Thank you for that word that I was looking for.
Yeah.
But make it more of a class action to make that attempt. So I don't think any decisions would need to be forced immediately regarding the funds of the church.
Yeah, that's the right answer for that. The other aspect of, and I'm biased, I'll admit I come from my perspective, if we are given the gracious exit ramp and we can keep our property and our checkbook as part of our property, we would still need, as we leave, to pay the unfunded share of pastors' pensions from the past. And so we would, and I don't know how much that is, the Board of Pensions, which is now Westpath, would determine that, and that's fair. That's fair. If you're going to leave, you don't create a debt for the annual conference with pensions in the past and then leave and not pay your fair share of that. So that is always included, from what I understand, in a gracious exit ramp, is unfunded pension liabilities have to be paid. Some churches have already left the denomination. Some bishops have made it extremely difficult for them. Some bishops are saying, there's no way I'm ever going to let a church leave my conference with its property. That's why you need the gracious exit ramp voted by general conference. And so it's going to be a contentious issue, and the two ways of dealing with that for churches who want to leave, whether progressive or conservative, it doesn't matter, is first of all, you do a class action lawsuit, which is because, you know, if 100 churches sue the West Ohio Conference for their property, the conference doesn't want to have to do 100 lawsuits. They don't have the funds for legal fees. Part of the reason why we have the Wesleyan Covenant Association, I think, is for us to band together, too. Because you have Church A that's debt-free, and they want to leave. The bishop says, well, I want your keys. Then you have Church B, which has $3.5 million of debt. The bishop doesn't want their keys. He wants them to leave with their debt, because if he takes their keys, he takes their $3.5 million in debt. And so if Church A and B come together and say, we either both leave or we both stay, the bishop may be more willing to say, okay, you can both keep your property. And so there's going to be, and it's going to be ugly, okay? We're entering, I fear we're entering an ugly time in our denomination, particularly the way the news is going to handle this and the way the lawyers are going to have to get involved with this. And so that's why the gracious exit ramp is being promoted by a particular group of us within West Ohio for that. Other questions? Yeah.
It leaves me with a sick feeling. You come here for religion and to be with your neighbors and things, and if you don't agree on something, the people who are your elected officials just take your church. Good luck on them taking this church. Good luck.
Well, that's up to the lawyers, yeah. Yeah, I know. I hear you, and it's painful. This is painful.
But it's real painful now. We've had a real nice sermon, and now we got right to business, and it's all about money.
Well, let me say it's also about biblical faithfulness. And for me, and I'm getting biased here, you know, I got to be faithful to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if he calls me to go some other direction, then I'll do whatever he wants me to do and we'll pay the price.
The money's just confusing.
Yeah. But it's painful. This is a painful time. And it's contentious, and there's hard feelings between the people in different groups. And it'd be nice if we can make a decision next weekend and move forward instead of, because this has been coming up for 40 years. I mean, this is not new. 40 years ago, they wanted to change the book of discipline in this way. And it's been contentious for a long time. So we want to get beyond this and move so everybody can move forward instead of putting time and issue into arguing with each other on this topic.
Why didn't the Methodist Church as a group tell the gay movement to form their own church? Why was it ever something that had to be dividing our church to satisfy their need?
Did you hear the question? Okay, I won't repeat it then. Why, it goes back, why don't we tell the conservatives just leave and go form their own church? Because we have emotional attachments to our buildings And rightly so. That's not wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. You know, I've been a pastor where people say, well, you know, my parents got married in this church, and we got married in this church, and our children got married in this church, and our children were baptized here, and they love that church. And that's good. That's good. And to say, well, just leave. You don't agree with us, so just leave. Nobody's going to take that well, regardless of which side of the issue that you're on. And so these are people who don't want to abandon their church. You know, we could say, well, you know, the United Church of Christ is what you agree with. Go join a United Church of Christ. And they would come back and say, well, the Southern Baptist Church is what you agree with. Go join the Southern Baptist Church. Well, no, we love our denomination. We love our church. But as I said a little bit ago, for me, I love something more than the United Methodist Church. And that's the difference between the capital C church and the little C church. United Methodist Church is a proper name that's capital C. The Church of Jesus Christ is what's called the little C church, and I love that more. And I'll just do whatever I need to do for Jesus. So I won't like it. I don't have to like it. In fact, sometimes it means suffering. I heard a sermon on suffering a little bit ago. Yeah, so, and it was a great sermon. So it's an issue. But yeah, who wants to be told, just leave? You know, and that's the problem. We've gotten to both sides. We're saying, just leave. Well, you just leave. Well, how do we get beyond that? So,
has it really become that huge of a group?
It's because that, yeah. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, I think the vote at General Conference will be very, very close.
From my experience, 5 years at annual conference, it is almost like a 40-40 split with the rest of the people in the middle. And that's why we're talking that the international conference, the central conference, will have a big play. They will cast almost what we consider, like we consider Ohio a swing state. You're all familiar with that? That central conference is like a swing state. It could swing the vote one way or the other. We don't believe either side has a majority at this point in the United States. But that ratio has been changing over the last 40 years. 40 years ago, it might have been a 70-30, 70 traditional, 30 progressive. And we've seen that balance come this way as our culture has changed. And so there's a lot of people that believe that we need to live in the context of our culture and what is accepted. And that has risen. And then there are people who want to hang on to traditional values. And so that's what we're weighing here, is a shift in the culture of our church and whether the church is going to remain in a certain culture or change to a new culture. And how we do that and how we go forward, because it has become, it's no longer one-sided. It has become this. And what's happening is the waves of contention. And I can tell you, there are times at annual conference, people get contested, heavily contested. There are protests on both sides. I mean, this is a group of people who will spend 8 hours arguing over vacation time, which has no theological bearing whatsoever on anything. When you get into these deep-rooted theological issues, and that's where it's getting down to, is what is the root of our theological beliefs, and whether you can sustain two separate theological beliefs in the church, or should we have completely separate theologies in the church? Well, then when we do that, can even all of the people on the left side agree to be of the same mind? Can all the people on the right side be of the same mind? And it gets contentious. And everybody has a line that they're going to draw. Where I draw my line is different than where you draw your line. We all have a different line that we'll draw. We'll say, okay, it's good for here to be in the congregation. Well, what about wanting to be a Sunday school teacher? What about going to overnight youth retreats? What about wanting to become a deacon? What about wanting to become a clergy? What about, so you know what I'm saying? Everybody's going to draw a line somewhere. Some people don't even want anybody in the church, which one is very unchristian-like but there are people who draw that line. And there are people who say, we want them in our church, but not as members. And there are people who say, we want them as members, but not as Sunday school teachers. Well, we want them as Sunday school teachers, but we don't want them as clergy. Well, we want them as clergy, but not as bishops. So everybody has a line that they draw. And that's what makes this so contentious and so difficult, because everybody has people they love and people they know that are wonderful, great people that believe differently than they do. And that's what makes this very hard, because I have friends that I know that I've went through theological school with. I have friends that we oppose each other theologically. They are good people. They want to make disciples of Christ too. But the way they want to make disciples of Christ and the way I believe to make disciples of Christ don't agree. And can we go forward as a denomination with these differences and be healthy? Or are we going to be more healthy apart? Because I love my brothers down at the Church of Christ. I love my brothers at Crossroads. I love my brothers at Whitewater Crossing. I love my brothers at every other denomination church that we have. But we worship differently. How many people have wonderful Catholic friends that they know are deeply convicted Christians, but we don't worship and practice as Catholics, do we? But we can love them and allow them to practice differently. And we can do that in our denomination. We can love people who practice differently. But the question is, can we practice differently together? And that's what this body is trying to determine.
Okay, you're next.
Would a motion to adjourn be appropriate about now?
About now? Are you hungry and ready for lunch? Okay, tell you what. If you got any questions, I'm going to stay up here. Come on up. Or if you want to just comment or give me a piece of your mind or whatever. I'm a married man. I'm used to getting a piece of a mind from somebody else. So why don't Scott, you can close us out with prayer, and I'll be up here if you want to say anything or ask anything.
All right. Let us be in prayer together, please. Heavenly Father, this is a very hard and difficult time for this denomination. Lord, we gather together as your church because we have a foundation in Jesus Christ. We see that foundation practiced and worshiped differently across this country. We see it practiced differently in Europe, in Eastern Europe. We see it practiced different in Africa and other cultures. Lord, sometimes going about your business is difficult because we are humans, and Lord, we find our guidance through different means. And Lord, it's a time that we need to take a step back, take an honest look at what we truly believe and what we consider our critical resources. Lord, allow us to first, always look to you and to your holy word, and let us feel the presence of your Holy Spirit to give us a discerning mind and a honest heart to lovingly reach out to each other and come to decisions that are healthy for your church, that allows us to continue our mission of making disciples until Christ's great return. Lord, be with this church as we deal and watch this process play out. Be with all those who are involved to handle this in good and godly manners. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.